This morning, this message has come from a mixture of different things. Some thinking I've been doing over the last 2 or 3 years, I guess how things have progressed recently in the life of the church, and in relation to previous prophecies for the church that are especially relevant for this time, as well as some things that God's been working with me on in my personal quiet times. So, as a principal over the last 18 months, I've had time to practice balancing small day-to-day thoughts with their impact on the whole purpose of what school's about. For example, what happens in one reading lesson or a math lesson in a day over time adds up to each individual's progress, as well as gathering data for the required to report against national standards and to parents, of course. And then over a period of time, 2 or 3 years, you can see what impact that has across the school and look at any trends or strengths and weaknesses that we need to address as a teaching staff. Reflection is part of being a teacher. That's what they teach you when you're at Teachers College, and it doesn't stop. Farming requires similar reflective thought from day to day, and then longer term consequences of what you do. I know from what Mike said last week that what you plant affects what's going to happen with your crop. So your peas are John the Baptist, you said, they prepare the way. I listened. but also too, if you're putting on fertilizer or you're doing something year after year, that will have an impact. And so farmers reflectively think about their practice. Sometimes reflection can be quite good for your ego because you think you're doing things well. But other times the questions you ask yourself, sometimes the hard questions, can cause you a bit of pain. And I guess it's like anything else, what you put into it, it's what you get out of it. So sometimes the more honest and straightforward that you are with yourself, especially if things aren't going the way they should be, that's not always easy to face up to things that you've done. I talk about that personally as a teacher, because there's been things that I've done and I'm going, oh yeah, that's not the best decision I could have made. So, but that's all part of learning. That's what life's about. In the same way, one personal quiet time or Bible reading personally, or as a church, a sermon a week, that can add up to quite a bit of time. Possible accumulation of information and knowledge. And the church body and ourselves, we need to take time and reflect too on our relationship with God. We need to take stock and make adjustments if necessary and then move forward. Today is an opportunity to do a small practice of that reflective practice as a church body. So I'm not saying in any way that I have it all sorted, because I don't. I'm just putting some things out there for consideration. And as I read through again just this morning, I thought, yeah, there's a few prickly things in here that I'm working on myself. So, you know, I guess it's part of being part of a church body. So I've entitled this The Big Picture, or a snapshot of how things are, or state of play, if you like. So before I say any more, though, I'd like to stop and pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you today. Lord, we want to see you increase more and us become less in this life that we've surrendered to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've got three things that I'd like to reflect on today. And I don't think they're startlingly new. Nothing is should be new, really. It's probably just a different way of looking at it, maybe. First point, God loves us. Second point is God is doing the work. And thirdly, God is preparing his bride. As in the Bible readings, God loves us. He wrote a book to show that. It does have a simple message, but sometimes we can make it complicated. I really like the New Living Translation because it puts things how they are, really. It's plain English. So, not that I'm a Bible scholar, but I have made a quick condensation of some of the main points, start to finish. The big picture, if you like. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. He made it perfect. Everything in it was perfect. He made people, Adam and Eve. he gave Adam and Eve free choice. Unfortunately, they broke the rules of that perfect place, and they chose to do their own thing. The rest of the Old Testament pretty much covers ways that God tried to get his creation to come back to him. And some of it's poetry, as you know, some of it's history, some of it's in different forms, but it really has that same message. It alludes to a plan of God sending his son. And the New Testament begins with that. Jesus came. Jesus said that God loved everybody because he created them. Jesus explained what the kingdom of God was about and said that his purpose was to do what he saw his Father doing. Jesus recommended that people trust in God and follow him. Jesus also said that he was coming back and to watch out for the signs. Jesus came, did what God wanted him to, and then he died. When Jesus died, the rest of the world perhaps thought that was the end. But, as we know, death didn't beat him. Jesus said that when he left, his Father would send a helper to remind us of all the things that Jesus himself had said. The helper would help his followers to do what Jesus did, but on a bigger scale. He said the signs that he mentioned would be happening before he came back. Earthquakes, famine, flood, wars, rumours of war, the moon turning red. I think in some ways the mean mum piece this morning. The rest of the New Testament gives more examples of what's expected of someone who claims to follow Jesus, and lots of ideas of how to do that. The end of the book says that the future will be glorious, and all his followers will get to spend a long time with God. God wrote the book, he's the main character, and he knows how it ends. Questions for reflection. Are you and I aware of how much God loves us? At what lengths he's gone to get our attention? Are we aware of that as a church? Have we asked him to be our Saviour and our Lord? Are we letting him to speak to us and move in our lives? How much as a church body are we doing this? My second point leads on from the first. God is doing the work. As I said before, God wrote the book, he's the main character, and he knows how it ends. The whole story is all about him, and we are included. The main message of the Bible is that people come to know that they were created and loved by the God of the universe. He gives us a job to do, to share the good news. But ironically, we can't do it. We're not meant to, no matter how hard we try. The main reason for that is because God is spirit. And as humans, whether we're Christian or not, we're physical beings with a built-in dimension for spiritual awareness. That's why the helper was sent, to help us. He came because we cannot do this in our own strength. We're not designed to. We never were. God does the work in those he is drawing nearer. God does the work in us. We grow in love, and we grow when we pray, we grow in understanding, but it's his spirit who does that. We cannot please God if we do not worship in spirit and in truth. Sometimes I think we can complicate things here. We read the book and we try and get things done, but the big picture thinking reminds us that it's only in God's strength and in his way that his mission will be achieved. God is doing the work. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." It is a bit of a catch-22, though, because the fact that God is spirit, we are actually pulled into a battle by the very nature of our signing up to be on God's side. There are two sides. The Bible is very clear about that. In the Garden of Eden, we read about a battle with a snake. A battle when Jesus was baptized. Throughout Jesus' life on earth, the New Testament has many references as to the ongoing nature of our assignment. As soon as we said yes to God, it meant by default that we said no to the prince of this world and all the other aspects that previous life of living according to the flesh which came naturally. Therefore, it became a battle, or becomes a battle, that we need to be aware of every day, to stand and to resist the opposition. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, they speak about the battle that is in the spiritual realm, and the armour that we need to counter it. And recently I've done a bit of study about around these verses and other things as well, and I could talk to you about that as well, but today's message I need to keep on track. So the battle is God's. I'm going to read from Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. I can put my specs on. It's entitled The Whole Armour of God. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all the all of God's armour so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armour so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armour of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Sometimes you can read a passage of scripture and read it and it's like a completely different piece of writing, like you've never ever seen it before. And it was like this for me one morning when I read that and the penny dropped, or it went 6 inches. The battle was the Lord's. The passage I've just read is about standing firm and defending what we've been given, not about looking for trouble. Maybe sometimes through my understanding I'd understood wrongly that I always thought we had to go out and fight to do this. But this passage, especially the early verses, require far more self-control on our part. We're to stand and to be strong in God and wait for him to move. The task is God's. We fight when we pray. And in the heavenlies is where the battle is fought. And in verse 12, that reiterates that. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. There's quite a few things that you can't see there. We don't have eyes for that all the time. But God, it's God's battle. That's a key understanding, I thought. Because all that is required for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. You've probably heard that saying. But I was thinking in the Christian perspective, it's actually all that's required to be defeated is that followers of Jesus do nothing, pray nothing, say nothing, act out of ignorance, or have spiritual paralysis. We're told who the enemy is and what we have to do. We're not looking for trouble. This will come soon enough. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says the enemy roams around like a prowling lion waiting to devour us. So we need to be alert. And we need to resist the devil. And to do that, we need to be talking to God a lot more. Well, I do anyway. Part of this passage also lets us know who we are in God. verse 10 of that passage, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We've got an important place in the pecking order. In Genesis 1, it tells us that God made the people. Psalm 8 talks about how he placed us a little lower than the heavenly beings. So, reading Psalm 8 there shows us where we fit. We are co-heirs with Christ. God sees us in his Son. And around that same passage, I've drawn a little stick figure, and I'm not known for my art. So my stick figure has a helmet of salvation. It's got the shield of faith. It's got the belt of truth. Shoes of peace. The shield of faith, and the body armour that is righteousness through Jesus. So, physically speaking, literally speaking, we are covered with what Jesus has done. The fact that he came and died, and when we believe that, we are, as I think Fiona described, we are covered like paper in an envelope with what God has done. So there's no way that anything that God doesn't want to get through will be allowed to. He's got a vested interest in us. We need to live in humble obedience to him. God is first and foremost love. Jesus modelled this and instructed us to be like him. God is doing the work. Am I letting him in my own life? God is doing the work. Am I letting him, and are we letting him in the life of the church, of his church? My third point, God is preparing his bride. As you know, the end of the book has the bride of Christ preparing and meeting God. Revelation's quite quite explicit about that. Before that happens, though, we've been given a heads up on what will happen and what the signs are before the end of the age. We're instructed to be alert, as I said before. All you need to do is read in the Bible and find out. If we say we follow Jesus, we shouldn't be surprised or alarmed about what's happening around the world and in our own country. And in the media this week, there's been a couple of issues, I guess, that have highlighted that. In a sense, the debate over legal highs and the whole issue of sexting, for anyone under a certain age would know. But, you know, there's things right out there. Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 33 said about the peace that he gives. Gives not as the world gives, but he says, take heart, I've overcome the world. Anyway, back to my third point. God is preparing his bride. That's his church. Not a parachurch, not a church organisation, but those who follow him. Brides are notorious for taking a long time to get ready. Both on the day and in preparation, the time leading up. It's the same with us as a church. Things need to be dealt with before the wedding, before any little issues might turn into big ones. On a human level, the bride and groom do some soul searching before either commits to the marriage. The vows are taken seriously. Once things go from being boyfriend, girlfriend, and into the engaged state, things take an even more serious turn. You get to meet the parents, if you haven't already. So the engaged couple usually go to premarital classes to discuss day-to-day issues that might become larger ones if they're left unattended to. Finance, dealing with anger, what you expect from the other person. The list goes on. It's the same with us personally and with the church in our relationship with God. Things need dealt with before the wedding, before Christ returns for his bride. If we're going to live with God forever, we need to get used to living with him here on earth, having him involved and leading us in all that we do. If we're not quite ready for that, we do need to get our priorities sorted. There is a wedding, or this is a wedding, where there's no divorce later. The groom wants to know his bride's in, 100%, boots and all. The end guarantee of what's mine is yours is a rock solid one. The groom has a big estate. This is high stakes. The future is glorious. I'd just like to read to you from Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Saviour. He will take our weak, mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. That's quite something to look forward to. My little brain can't quite cope with all that. But some questions for reflection. Are we behaving like an engaged fiancé? Are we ready to be married to Christ? Are we ready to answer some hard questions to be asked of us as a church, from ourselves, if people ask us about our faith? Are we in, boots and all? So, that's what I've got to say. That's 3 points. God loves us. Please be sure of that. God is doing the work. And God is preparing his bride. Let's take a little bit of time to reflect on that personally, and I'll finish in praying. Lord, thank you that you're here. Thank you that you're reminding us of how much you love us. Thank you that you are doing the work. And that you are preparing us to be your bride. Lord, I pray that you would continue in revealing all facets of this to us, whatever we can understand about you. Help us as we move on in you, in Jesus' name.